Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's really good to be here. And a lot of the problems that you see in Andrew are probably to do with the way we taught him. I remember him very well. And he was always a boy with a heart after God, actually. He always was. He wasn't perfect, though. I can remember certain occasions, you know, not many, but certain occasions when the teachers were saying, that Andrew Micklefield, we've got to get hold of him somehow. Because he had his own way of looking at things, which is fine. But anyway, look where he ended up. And I'm sure he's a blessing to you. Wow, it was wonderful to see your children here this morning. My word, what a lot of children. And that is the blessing of the Lord. And that means God's got something for you with children, I believe. We were hearing this morning those words about a different currency, a currency of love. And I think that's what God wants to do with you in seeing his love for children this morning and seeing the bigger picture of what God is doing. We started our school, and I'll probably mention this on the way through. I've got a bit of PowerPoint in a minute to show you. But it started with God challenging us about our children and saying, what are you doing to train my children in my ways? And the visiting speaker had all the children stand up on the chairs, and he showed us, this is the next church. This is the future church. Now, what are you doing? And we thought, well, you know, what are we doing? We're you know, do prayer at home. We do devotions, maybe. We do youth club or youth work and Sunday school. But God began to really challenge us about what our children were getting during the week and how much more of a love he had for them. And God had to change me as well. I was a teacher, and then I was called to be a pastor. And then after 7 years or so, God began to speak to us about starting a school. And that was the challenge I just explained to you. And it was getting God's heart for children. You remember, of course, the famous story where the disciples mistakenly thought adults were more important than children. And the children, the mothers were trying to bring their children to be blessed, which I'm sure you'd want to do if you saw Jesus. And the disciples were saying, no, he's too busy. He's teaching adults. And then Jesus rebuked them and said, let the children come to me. And he laid his hands on them. He probably gave them a hug. And I would love to know what happened to the lives of those children. God's heart for children is a big heart, because when he looks at children, he doesn't see them as we do. He sees their whole life. And so he sees all they're going to be, all the challenges they're going to face, but he also knows he has a plan for each one of them. And God wants them to know his word and his ways. Now, on I'm going to give you a sort of bigger picture this morning, so you'll have to see what you do with that. But basically, we're going to look at a bit of aims of Christian education. And one of the things God said to us early on, I've got to use this button, feels like I'm going to set a rocket off, but anyway. Okay. God's call to us, he explained to us that there are both Christian teachers in schools who are called to be there, but that he was doing also another thing, which was setting up Christian schools that would be radically different. And for us in the UK, this was about the 1970s, 1980s, but it was the 1980s when he spoke this word to us. It was that the public system was less and less and less teaching the truth. And more and more and more humanism and secularism and evolution and all of that stuff was coming in. And Jesus was being diminished, and eventually the word of God was being pushed out. And from that period of the 70s onwards, God began to raise up a new move of God. And we were part of that, although we didn't know it at the time. We were about the 25th school to open in near Oxford. And then we found out there were others. And since that time, there are over 100 schools of the new independent schools. We don't get any funding at all from government. But God spoke to parents and to teachers and to churches. But this picture is showing us a pincer movement, which is a military strategy. If you want to catch your enemy in the middle, you come at him from both sides. And God said, I'm doing a pincer movement. The Christians I've called into public schools are salt in the system. And they are like missionaries on the front line. Those of you who are teachers here, would you like to raise a hand if you're a teacher in a public school? Right. Now, I don't know what your situations are here. I hear there are some good schools. But basically, our teachers need praying for, because it's challenging to be called to be salt in a system that is not thoroughly recognizing the kingdom of God. But we're also called to have Christian schools that are a light, to be a demonstration. And this is because God calls his people to both because of his heart of love. Remember that word on currency of love? His heart of love for all children. God wants all children to know the truth. And in the Bible, we see that in Deuteronomy, we're not going to turn to it all now because we've got quite a bit to show you, but in Deuteronomy, it says clearly that you're to teach your children the word of God. And it keeps saying your children and your grandchildren, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 8. And it keeps on saying this because God cares about the future generation. He's looking ahead. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, you know, the parable that Jesus told indicates there's something bigger here. Every parent wants the best for their children. But there's something bigger here. And that story of the parable of the yeast, you remember that? The kingdom of heaven is like a woman putting yeast into dough. That's Matthew 13, verse 33. And that parable shows that the kingdom of God, the rule of God, is meant to permeate every area of society. And just recently, God has been highlighting seven areas to the same different church leaders, that he wants to change the culture we're in and bring it back to God. And he'll do it through these seven areas. And they are the home and the family. They are the arts and media. They're business. And they are also education. Education is an area God wants the yeast of the kingdom to permeate. So it's a bigger picture because Colossians 1, verse 16, says that in everything, Jesus Christ is to have the supremacy. God thinks he's God. In everything, he expects Jesus Christ to have the supremacy. What does everything mean? Everything. Every area of life, including our children, and our schools. We sang this morning that beautiful worship song, The Splendor of the King. And the King wants to change everything. And we're part of that. And when you open a school to honor Jesus, you change your community. And you produce children who are going to do different things for God, who are going to be leaders in different ways, in all sorts of different professions. We've been doing this now for about 25 years, so we've seen some fruit. And the fruit is greatly encouraging. We've done research on our Christian schools movement, and we've done various surveys contrasting with teenagers in other schools. And our students have a completely different standard of morality. And 88% of the students that we surveyed are going on in a committed way with God. Now they're in their 20s, they're in their 30s. Many of them are leading in their profession, which is what we prayed. And many of them have become pastors also. So let's show you a little bit more. This is God's heart for his children. And we need to go back to Genesis 1, and we're going to spend some time in Genesis 3. I'm sure you all know Genesis 1, which is the creation mandate, where God creates Adam and Eve to rule. And they were to be governors of the earth. They were to rule the earth. Eden was the classroom, and they were being trained to govern the earth. And the plan was that the earth would be filled with godly offspring, godly children, in the character and image of God. And of course, Adam and Eve related to God. I'm afraid the serpent's in this picture a bit early. But anyway, Adam and Eve related to God as their teacher and father and creator. And every day they were learning from him because he's all-knowing. He's got all knowledge. And they were learning how to rule and how to develop the Garden of Eden. And we know what happened. We know that the enemy attacked this relationship. And he came in with a lie. So let's turn to Genesis 3. It's probably a passage we know very well. And we know that the serpent challenged Eve and contradicted what God said. So in verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden." But God did say, "You must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows," this is the key verse, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And right there is the first challenge to humanism, man being his own God. And you can have knowledge without God. And obviously, as it says up there, that was a deception and a lie. You can't have true knowledge without God. When I went through school, I went to ordinary state schools, government, public schools, and I came out with all sorts of bits of information and knowledge. But what I didn't know was how it all hung together. I didn't know the big picture. I didn't know that God was a mathematician. I didn't know that God was a linguist and an historian and a scientist. I didn't know that the world and everything in it was his. And so I hadn't got full knowledge. I hadn't got proper picture. I'd got the deception, the knowledge without God, because God was left out in most lessons except RE. And in the fall, man lost many things. But he also lost, apart from that relationship with God, he lost true knowledge and true wisdom, which was found in God. And he ended up with a darkened and a polluted mind and spirit. And that has been perpetuated. That has been passed on. It now becomes man's inheritance. knowledge without God, knowledge which is only cerebral and does not engage the heart, which was how God intended it to be. And so here are some of the areas of deception in that it's an abstract body of information, that it's cerebral and cognitive, that man in his pride can attain all that he needs by his own efforts. Man can do it. This is humanism. Man can save himself. You don't need God. That went down through the ages, but God decided to use a foolish thing, what the Bible calls a foolish thing, and that was the cross. Because it is apparently foolish for God to come and be a weak creature who is put to death by his creation. That's what it looks like. But we know that the cross is the most powerful thing that happened. Because on the cross, God was reclaiming mankind. And so Jesus was the second Adam who was reclaiming everything the first Adam lost. And this passage, which you could look at later because it would take a time to expound it, but it says that man in his wisdom, God says, where is the philosopher? Where is the intellectual? Where is the wisdom, the so-called wisdom of man? Because it's very fallen and it's poor. And God says he's used something that does not make sense to the mind to reclaim mankind. What looks foolish, but is actually the way of salvation. And when we get saved, everything gets renewed. We have seen children in our school get saved as early as 5 or 6, of course, they don't understand all about justification by faith and everything else, but they do know they've met with Jesus. And we've seen them change, and we've seen them leap forward in knowledge. We've actually measured reading age, and we've had proof that children advance more quickly once they are born again. And that's because their spirit is dead until they meet Jesus. And when they meet Jesus, their spirit comes alive and it energizes their brain and everything else. They don't become perfect intellectuals, but they do take a leap forward in character and learning. And so Jesus came and restored all that the first Adam lost. He restored not only salvation, not only the wonderful gift of eternal life to us, but access to true wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, which is only truly found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus sent out the disciples, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18, and said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I have commanded and taught you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teachers, we are in this role. We are discipling, but we disciple out of our own knowledge and as far as we've gone with God. And when I was a teacher in our public system in the UK, I was not allowed to share the good news of Jesus personally to children. I could teach them about the Bible at that stage, but I couldn't actually lead them to Christ. I wasn't allowed to. And yet, God intends that teachers should be able to share their faith. I was not allowed to share my personal faith. But God intended teachers to share their faith as well as their knowledge. Now he's reclaiming his original purpose for the earth. And this is the promise. Could we say it together? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That was Habakkuk, who in his day looked at his as society and said, God, where are you? This is a mess. Man has turned away from you. What's happening? And God gave him this promise. And so that's what God's about. And he's doing it through Christian teachers in public schools, and he's doing it through Christian schools. And he's reclaiming what Adam lost. And all over the world, the same thing's happening. I work in different countries. It's been a privilege to work in Uganda, Rwanda, Nigeria, India, Kazakhstan, Poland. Everywhere, God is raising up Christian schools to teach children the truth, because more and more worldly governments are leaving the truth out and abandoning the Bible. For me, my passion is that Christ should be given his right place in education. That's what I want to see restored. That's my aim, that Jesus Christ be given his rightful place in the education process. And Christian education involves generational transfer. It involves the passing on of what we believe. And that requires proactive discipleship. We need to be purposeful and intentional. You saw these wonderful children here this morning. And unless they are taught thoroughly the Word of God and understand how every subject is related to Jesus Christ and his truth and all the principles of wisdom in the Bible that relate, they are not going to be able to fulfill God's purpose in their life. I met recently with a Muslim man who has converted to Christ many years ago. He's now very famous. He advises the Pentagon, top military, and he advises the top military brass in England. And he advises them on the war in Iraq and the war in Afghanistan and about Muslims. And basically, he said to a group of us pastors, I am really concerned because the church seems to be asleep. It seems to me that the battle of the future generation is going to be over truth. And he said, Muslims are training their children in the Quran from the age of 3, verse by verse, a verse a day, until they know the Quran off by heart. And he said, yet Christians have got such a laid-back approach to it. And he said, I am concerned because I believe the battle will be over truth. It will be over a deception about truth. And our children will not know how to fight that battle unless they are really deeply understanding the Word of God. And we need to be training them in it. And he said, your girls are going to be deceived by good-looking Muslim young men who are going to say, we love God. Let's come and, you know, marry and worship God together. They're going to be deceived unless they know the truth about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So proactive discipleship means that we're passing on something. I've got a baton here this morning. Now, you saw in the Olympics, some pretty disastrous baton passing, I should say. You say baton, don't you, here? This is a baton, sorry. In England, it's a baton. But anyway, you saw some pretty bad relay changes in the Olympics. You know, there's nothing more disastrous than dropping the baton. We've got a baton to pass on, and it's got our values and our beliefs and our understanding of who Christ is on it. And we want them to follow our faith, don't we? When we're gone, these wonderful children here, we want to know they're going to follow God and fulfill his plan. And so there's a passing on of the baton. To me, one of the saddest verses in the Bible is in Judges 2, verse 10. Could we turn to it? Judges 2 and verse 10. And this is talking about the generation after Joshua. There was Moses, he was faithful. Joshua, he was faithful. to follow the commands of Deuteronomy, to teach the children the commandments and the word of the Lord. But it says in Judges 2, verse 10, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Within one generation, it can be lost, church. Within one generation. They didn't teach their children. They were so busy taking the land, so busy working, that they didn't teach their children about the word of the Lord. And the very next words, and the verse 11, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, the idols. And within that one generation, they turned to civil war and idolatry. And God has to send the prophets and judges to call them back. So what happened? In that one generation, they dropped the baton. It's gone. But we've got a baton to pass on. And we want to pass it on intentionally and purposefully to our children. And 30 hours or whatever discipleship is an important amount of time in their lives every week. We need to know what spirit that's being done in. We need to know whether Jesus the King is being preached. So we pass on our personal experience. This is what a teacher should be free to pass on, their faith. Because God always intended that faith be passed on from the living to the living. And then we pass on the mighty deeds of God. This is all from Psalm 78. The mighty deeds of God in all the subjects. As we were saying, God is a mathematician. There are principles of God in maths. How many people here disliked math in school? Yeah, so did I. I had a teacher called Mr. Snelling. Doesn't that tell you everything? He was cynical and bitter, and he only liked kids who got it quickly. So he made my life a misery. I liked math very much in the elementary school, but when I went to the next stage school, it was a different school, and there was no connection in the math at all. And I couldn't get it, and I didn't like him. And so whatever he was trying to pass on, I didn't get. It certainly wasn't godly, what he was passing on. But actually, I was resisting him. As the baton was coming to me, I was pushing it away. Because he didn't love me. He didn't care about me. He only cared about processing you and the fastest students. And so he had a group called the Brains Trust. And it was all of us who found math difficult. He put us all in a block. And he used to ridicule us day after day. I hated him. And I hated math. Shame, because before that I loved it. Many years later, when I let the King into my life, he began to permeate through the yeast through the dough, and he challenged me to forgive Mr. Snelling. And when I forgave him, I never met him again, he died by then, but when I forgave him in prayer, God did something else. He restored my love of math. See, math is hard because it teaches you obedience. And because we're sinful, we have an inbuilt, bias against obedience. And children find it very hard, unless they're gifted in numbers. Some are gifted because they're going to be accountants or bankers or work with economics. But most children struggle because you've got to follow all the rules to get the right answer. You've got to be obedient. And so in every subject, there are principles of the Creator. And many more principles in maths, you know, because math is to do with infinity. You never can find the highest number. You call out the highest number to me, I can always add one more. Because it shows the infinity of God. And so in every subject, there are these wonderful secrets to discover. And all the subjects belong to Jesus Christ. God has purpose for every one of them. And, of course, the Word of God. The principles of God. The laws of community and worshiping God. These are all on the baton, and Paul passed it on well to Timothy. And if you read the letters to Timothy, you'll see discipleship going on. This is some of my family. Thought you'd like to see them. It's my wife, Rosie, sitting beside me. This is some of my grandchildren. I've got 8 grandchildren. One of my children, Andrew, on the right, chose very well because he chose a Canadian wife. My other daughter didn't choose badly, but she chose an Indian husband. And one of my other daughters is not there. But what are schools about? They're about a partnership between the generations. They're about partnership between parents and school, about having teachers who love your children, who will train their character. It's not just about academics. And the kingdom of God is the active rule of the king in education. Seeking first the kingdom of God. That was one of the commands that Jesus gave us. Seek first the kingdom of God because he has the supremacy. And education goes wrong when it's an end in itself. It becomes an idol. God never intended that. Education is to serve God's purposes, that knowledge be used for worship and knowledge be used to extend the kingdom of God. And society has many different aims. I'm not going to spend very long on this, but every society has its own idols. We have our idols in UK. Technology, economic prosperity, materialism, evolution beliefs all create idols in our culture, and every society educates to its worldview. The ancient Greeks, outward form, intellect, beauty. The Romans governed by military force. The Jesuits said, give me a child till he's 7 and I'll have him for life. Nazi Germany, Hitler understood the importance of education and targeted the youth and taught them that they were a superior race and that they were to hate Jews. Communism did the same and had the Red Scarf movement. And it taught the children there is no God, state is God. Every culture has understood the importance of training the next generation in something. And our present society, as I said. So what are our aims in Christian education? We're after not just knowledge, but we're after wisdom, which is how you relate to God and how you use your knowledge. To disciple our children, not just to know God's plan for their life, but to actually serve God's plan with their lives. That, there's a slight difference. I want to know God's plan for my life is still self-centered. It's better than not knowing God's plan. But there's something bigger in the kingdom. We find out what God's plan is and we see how our gifting and our lives can fit into it. This is what God said to us. Children are God's VIPs. Very important people. And he asked us, what are you doing with them? How are you training them for the kingdom? And you know, Jeremiah is a wonderful, this is a couple of wonderful verses. Can we just turn, if you've got a Bible, to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. He wasn't very old when this came to him, when this word came to him. This is the call of Jeremiah. He must have been reasonably young because he says, I'm only a child. Jeremiah 1, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, now if you've got NIV, could you read this with me? I don't know what version you have here. If you have another version, just mumble, you know, but, okay. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. There's a baby in the womb over here. God knew that child before it was conceived. He knew all of us before we were conceived. He said, I want an Andrew Micklefield. I want a Julie. I want this child. Your child was known before formed in the womb. That's the first thing. And he says, before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And what I want to say out of this is that he says, before I formed you, I knew you. He makes us, first of all, for relationship, and then he makes us for purpose and function. And Jeremiah was only a child, and it's just like a little seed. But when Jeremiah got planted into God, he became a mighty tree. Our lives have huge potential, but it depends where we plant the seed, in what soil do we plant our children. And Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship, and he has prepared good works in advance for us to do. Every one of your children are gifted. Whether they're gifted intellectually to jump through exam hoops is not the issue. They might be. But every child is gifted for the purpose to which God has called them. Some are gifted practically. Some are gifted athletically. Some are gifted intellectually. But they're all gifted for the purpose that they're going to follow. Our son, Andrew, could not decide what he should do as a profession. He loved the Lord. He went as a missionary as a young man to YWAM in northern Russia, above the Arctic Circle, terrible place. And I visited him there. I just never wanted to go back. And he loved the Lord, but he didn't know what the purpose was, and we couldn't get it quite. We were praying about it, and, you know, God hides it from you sometimes until a particular man with a gift of prophecy came through and took Andrew through a number of things and showed him. And he said, I think it's nursing. You have compassion. God, I think, is calling. And as soon as he said it, we all said, of course. So he's now an emergency nurse, but he's actually planting a church at the moment as a pastor as well. But actually that fulfilled something that God had prepared Andrew for. He wasn't the greatest academic. He did average. But once he studied anatomy in his nursing degree, he was learning things that I could never have learned easily because he was in his calling. And he got a nursing degree. He got a degree. And he's now in an emergency nurse. Great big tree comes from a little seed if you plant it in the right place. And this is the verse, folks, I'd like you to remember. Can we say it together? In Jesus Christ are hidden some of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Is that right? No. Let's say it again. In Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, that's in the Bible. It's Colossians 2, verse 3. Do you believe it? Of course you do, because you believe the Bible. But do you believe it? Because if you believe it, it means everything to do with knowledge and wisdom is hidden in Christ. It's related to Christ. And knowledge is not an impersonal load of information that you've got to study for a degree, although that's part of it. But knowledge is a person. When you get to know the person, everything comes alive. So education is what? A relational process. And the key is whether you like the teacher. If you like the teacher and know the teacher loves you, you'll learn. So you may have to forgive your math teachers. You may have to forgive other teachers who've caused you to hate a subject. You'll be surprised what God does when you do that. And this is what Luther said. Every institution which is not unceasingly preoccupied with the word of God must become corrupt. I am much afraid that schools will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in the scriptures, engraving them on the hearts of youth. And Calvin saw it. He said, without Christian schools, the church will never flourish. And John Wesley saw it. And he set up a school in Bristol in England. And he said, this school has caused me more effort and worry than anything else I have ever done. But it's been worth it. Because it was a battle to reclaim education. And Carey, the great missionary to India, he was not greatly educated, but he understood from God he must set up a massive education program, and he did. And opened schools in all the villages. And so these great men of God understood the importance of the next generation being trained. And we get to the end. What's the result of the education process? Well, Scripture tells us in Psalm 27 that they are arrows. Our children are our inheritance, and they're arrows that we fire out. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, our sons in one's youth. Sorry, 127. Like arrows. And Jesus himself was prophesied about that he was a servant of the Lord being sharpened. And what we want to do, we're like the bow, the teachers and parents, we're the bow. We pull back the string, and there comes a time when you release your children because they're not going to be accountable to you forever. There comes a time when you release them because they're actually the Lord's children. He will go on being their father. You'll always be a father and mother to them, but he takes over. And we want to give them thinking skills. We want to train their minds and their academic abilities, whatever it might be. But most importantly, if you don't make your arrow straight, it will not fly straight. And we want to train character. Now, teachers can only train character if they themselves are being trained and shaped by the Lord in the same way. You can't tell children how to behave unless you're modeling it. It won't work. They won't receive the baton. And we want to give them wisdom, and we fire them out. We pray that wisdom will penetrate the situations they find themselves in, that God will lead them and be faithful to them. And they've gone all over the world. Our children have gone all over the world. Your children will go all over the world. Some of them will be for Canada, some of them will be elsewhere. We had to release our son to Canada. So we don't see our grandchildren very often. But praise the Lord, I got invited here and Winnipeg and Vancouver, so I've seen them this year. But it's a great privilege to release your children to the call of God. But train them first. Amen. Well, God bless you. I would like to pray for you. I think these children were very, very special. As I looked at them, there's a mark on them already of God's holiness. And every one of them is important. And if you ever started a school, they won't all be able to go to that school because some will be too old. We face that in Oxfordshire. But you see, the grace of God is on them. And the grace of God will keep those who can't go to the Christian school because they're too old. God has a call. and he's going to care for them as you pray for them. But maybe some of them are going to be trained in a different way. Maybe that's God's plan. That's something for you to think about and pray about. And it's every parent's own responsibility to get before the Lord and say, where should my child be educated? Nobody can tell you what to do. It's your child, and God honors you for your child and your responsibility.